So tonight's class, this is the second class of using this book as a guide, Living by Vow by Shohaku Okumura, which has a practical introduction to eight essential Zen chants and texts. And tonight we're covering, I think it's chapter 2 and 3, the verse of repentance, and then the three refuges. So I figured we would start. Oh, and those in the cloud, I should have made this announcement before we did all the announcements. If you have pen and paper, that would be great for a little exercise we will do later. And if you have a chant book, if you are a member and have a chant book, you would be able to use that. Otherwise, if our host can put a link to the chant book, then that'll work. Because the verse of repentance is on page 3 of the chant book. And it's called the Gata of Atonement. And that's a title that I got from, I borrowed from Great Vow, which is a White Plum Lineage temple. And I got the habit of putting this at the beginning of our chanting services. We do that on Sunday. But if we were like a residential place and we did service every day, we'd do it every day. So Gata of Atonement is the same thing as the repentance verse. So I figured we would chant it and then just talk about it. So page 3, Gata of Atonement. Some of you will have noticed we have another version. There's many different translations of this. And we have another version of the same verse in the Kyoju Kaimon, which we've just been reciting every Tuesday for several months. All my past and harmful karma, born from beginningless greed, hate, and delusion, through body, speech, and mind, I now fully avow. And then Okamura's was, all the karma ever created by me since of old, through greed, anger, and self-delusion, which has no beginning, born of my body, speech, and thought, I now make full repentance of it. So this is I don't know where the Gata of Atonement came from, but I have this wonderful this the evolution of the precepts study material for a priest conference that I went to in 2008. And it's very scholarly, and it has a lot of the kanji for, or the, you know, the Japanese characters for this stuff. And this really does, the name of this verse really is, it's the repentance verse. It's about repentance. So the long ago, the origin of this is a monthly repentance, or maybe it was twice a month, repentance ceremony for fully ordained Buddhist monastics. So they had not just 10 precepts like we do, they had, you know, 200 rules that they lived by, right? This is what the structure of their training life. And so as a community, they gather and once or twice a month, they formally confess if they have broken rules. And so that's the repentance ceremony, the origins of it. And then Okamura talks a bit about the evolution of this through time. So just to explain a little bit about the language in case anybody is unfamiliar. So karma, all harmful karma ever committed by me since of old. So karma is, in particular, it is the effects of your actions, of your willful actions. And so there is positive karma, you know, generates good results. Bad karma generates negative results. Neutral karma. So we're talking about specifically bad karma. And unlike kind of the popular thing, like bad karma, like kind of like bad luck or something, or somebody has it out for you, this is looked at as a very kind of neutral and straightforward thing. If you do certain actions, they tend to have negative results. So the karma ever committed by me since of old, on account of my beginningless greed, anger, and ignorance. So the greed, anger, and ignorance are the three poisons, the three kind of the sources of all our problems. And we say that it's beginningless because from the point of view of Buddhist cosmology, the idea is that we're reborn many times. I am completely agnostic about that, and that's not a necessary thing for you to, you don't have to believe that. But in the cosmology, the idea is that we're reborn many times, so that our roots of greed and anger and ignorance could go back beyond just this lifetime. So there's a sense of vast responsibility. But if you can look at it metaphorically as well, where let's say you have problems with greed, anger, ignorance, but where did that come from? You know, maybe it's partly your genetics, maybe it's your upbringing, maybe it's your parents, you know, family of origin issues, whatever, maybe it's your culture. And then you trace that back. Well, why were they like that? And why were they like that? So like there's the idea being that there's no place you can trace back to a point of blame, but also that's in a good thing in a way, right? Because blame tends to just, well, that's the end of it then, right? And like parents are to blame. So this is really about, okay, wherever all of this stuff came from, wherever all the chain of causes and conditions that led me to this situation, I'm taking responsibility for it. And then born of my body, mouth, and thought. So, you know, we continue the cycle of causation. And then I now atone for it all, or I now fully avow, I take responsibility for it. Just a note that you may have seen a translation or heard a translation of this where they say evil karma. And that's probably a trigger word for many people, which is probably why we generally, you don't, most translations just say harmful or bad or something like that. But apparently, I mean, the kanji that it translates, evil, bad, malicious, is all possible translations of that. So knowing all of that, I'm wondering whether anyone has a negative response to the idea, or if you did when you first encountered it, negative response to the idea of confession or repentance showing up in Buddhism. Do you have any associations with, say, other religions, where maybe that wasn't so positive an experience, or yeah. Confession or repentance? Any misgivings, any questions, any resistance that you're willing to fess up to? Jade.
I mean, sure, I bristle at the comparison, and I'll go, okay, no, we're. The similarity is superficial at best. But yeah, no, I have a little bit of an emotional, like, ugh.
So you just kind of trust that the resemblance is superficial. You've
I mean, I look at it.
found it already. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yoli, do you want to come up here?
Well, I mean, yeah. I feel the same way. Any relationship with religion is sort of like, ugh, it just gives me some visceral reaction. But the other thing I always wondered is, confession to who is the other thing? Because I'm reading that book and it talks a lot about repentance and confession, and I'm going, who are we confessing to, and why does that matter?
Oh. Yeah, that's one of the questions that I had down here. Now, obviously, originally, right, the monks were confessing this to each other, in a community. So then there was this kind of mutual accountability. So, in a similar situation, we might get together and confess our shortcomings, I suppose. But that's not what we're doing in the context of this chant. Natalie.
So I was raised in the Catholic tradition, so around age, I guess it was 9, 10, yeah, took the sacrament of reconciliation. So yeah, this it's a little triggering, because they would march all of us kids into the confession booth with the priest and forced to confess even if we didn't think we had done anything harmful. We had to. The priest would just grill us if I would go in there one day and say, I don't think I had anything for the week. I need to think harder, and then start going through a list of things. And then it was almost like a CIA interrogation, because I started kind of almost making up sins because I wasn't allowed to not have them. So, did you do this? Did you do that? Did you do this? And I knew I wasn't going to get out of the booth until I fessed up something. Yeah, and here, I'm 9, 10, and I'm here. Oh my gosh. And so it would be something, and did you go to church last Sunday? No, my parents didn't drive me there. That's a sin. You go out there and you're doing 10 Our Fathers, 5 Hail Marys, and then I feel guilty and shameful, and I haven't really done anything. So, yeah. So I have to separate this. I'm still working on it.
So the forward Catholics out
Yeah,
there, a little bit,
yep. There's some of that.
yeah. Kind of forced. Yeah, forced confession.
Yes.
Ray.
I also was raised Catholic, so I certainly have some feelings there. But actually, I feel, can you hear me? I feel like it's kind of going in and out. Okay. It's probably just on my side. I studied Michel Foucault quite a bit in undergrad and grad school, and so like a lot of my negative associations come more from studying his work, which goes deep into like how confession has been a method of control. So even though I feel like it wasn't necessarily like very strong as part of my personal upbringing, it like I definitely have a visceral reaction from doing so much reading on confession as a method of control throughout history.
Yeah, I mean, it occurs to me that, you know, part of this is, it seems like it might have a value in a place, which we'll talk about, if it is like utterly sincere, right? Like nobody is forcing you to do this, and yet, you know, you show up here for the first time, you happen to show up on a Sunday, you kind of trying to go along, you feel like you need to chant. Like, I mean, hopefully, I mean, we try to tell people, like, you can just observe, you don't have to participate, but I mean, I imagine there's a little bit of a pressure to participate, right? So then you're all going to be standing with a bunch of people who are like, oh, my past and harmful karma, and like, I could see it being a little bit like, well, if you want to participate in our chant, you have to confess first, right? And then, and also it was in our precept ceremony, right? So then we have the verse of confession first before you do anything else. Yeah, so it's like, and yet I love this verse that is in our Kyoju Kaimon that comes after this, the confession verse. It says, a contrite heart is open to the Dharma and finds the gateway to the precepts clear and unobstructed. Bearing this in mind, we should sit up straight in the presence of the Buddha and make this act of contrition wholeheartedly. So I really like that, like sitting up straight without shame. So it's like between ourselves and our greater wisdom, right? So repentance or contrition without shame. What is that?
I'm not going to answer that directly, but I will say from a non-Catholic perspective, I was raised in a Protestant church. I love the Gata of Atonement. I feel washed clean, like a Baptist, I guess. I wasn't raised Baptist, but when I first went to my very first service here, and I participated in that, it was an uplifting experience. So it's just a different view.
Jade.
Hey.
Yeah, just so you can be seen, I guess. I know it's a little awkward.
I mean, shame comes from other people. It comes from other people being like, no, you're bad. The things other people unload onto us. So I imagine confession without that context, without the context of someone else, their judgment about it would perhaps be different.
Yeah. And we're all saying it together. So in Tyler.
Oh, sorry. I hope I wasn't jumping in too late there. I think Henry's comment. I don't know that if I find saying it like, well, I don't have any deep religious backgrounds, either, but any Washington's, but I definitely feel empowered after this chant. I think maybe from the first I really heard about it was, I think, through your podcast to begin with. It was before I'd really joined up. But the idea of being like, all the stuff you say, it's endless, it's coming your way, and like, and now it's me, it's my choice to try to like stop it, right? Like, this is like my opportunity to put an end to that kind of, I think of it as almost like generational trauma, which is like, that's a hard thing to just stop or whatever. But like, at some point, someone has to be like, okay, I'm gonna stop blaming everyone else. And like, even if they deserve it, I'm gonna try to just like work on getting it, doing what I can to stop it. And I think it's really an empowering thing.
Yeah, wherever it came from, I always think the buck stops here. Kenwin.
So I view shame a little bit differently. For me, that's something that I do to myself. The world can say what it wants about me, but I have to actualize that inside of myself. And so when I do this verse, it's a way of kind of like forgiving myself for the things that I've done, while at the same time, doing my best to not repeat those mistakes. So that's kind of what it means to me, and that's why it's kind of empowering. That's the sense that I get from it, is it's a way to recognize the wrong that I've done, even if it's accidental, without having shame for that and moving past it.
John.
Yeah, so to me, this is about non-separation. It's about Zen, including everything. All the harmful karma that I've had is just all part of everything. And I acknowledge it, and I don't want to repeat it, and I learn from it. I don't necessarily feel washed clean. I just feel like everything's included. That approach of just including everything, I think is sort of says shame isn't a part of this at all. So I don't necessarily feel washed clean. I just feel, no shame, and I just want to include it all. So it's a reminder every time I go through this. So.
I was very fascinated by the way that Okamura talked about Zazen as being repentance. I thought that was a really interesting, and he talked about two different levels of repentance, right? Kind of like the concrete, like we have our behaviors and mistakes and regrets and all that, but at a more, you can also have, I don't know, wasn't sure exactly what he meant by it, but for me, when I chant it, I feel a little bit like Natalie in the confessional, right? Of just like, I don't have a big list of things that I'm like, oh yeah, that was so terrible that I did. I don't have a list of sins in my mind, right? I know I'm not perfect. I know things are inadequate, but I'm not tracking like those kinds of regrets. Not usually, right? So then it's like, it almost feels like I'm trying to summon something falsely or whatever. But when I think about what brings us to practice, and I kind of think about the word remorse, I can have kind of just a general sense of remorse for the way that I live. Even if it's not about concrete sins, right? Of just not being fully present or awake or in tune with reality, right? Or living out that sense of non-separation, right? So I have more of a, it's a more of a formless kind of remorse. Not a beating myself up about it, but a like, it's also kind of related to that. The spiritual emotion of Samvega, which I did a podcast episode on it, got it from the Pali Canon. I've never heard anybody talk about it in Zen, but it's essentially like a sense of dissatisfaction with our spiritual life in a way, a sense of spiritual urgency, like there's got to be a better way. And it's not the same thing as dukkha, right? Which is just kind of dissatisfied with the impermanence of life and looking for a kind of permanent satisfaction we can never find. This is more like, there's got to be a better way. So that's really what I'm thinking of when I do that verse. Then there's also these aspects of, so what do we mean by that? By repentance? So the Japanese term is sangha. It has two characters. San is to ask pardon, seek forgiveness, patience, or indulgence. And the ge is remorse or regret. And then that's the name of the verse, right? So the sangha verse. And then the different of the I didn't write down what the characters were for the avow or atone, but avow means to declare frankly and openly, acknowledge, admit, affirm, allow, assert, confess, or declare. So I now fully avow. Atone is different, so it's interesting how the avow versus atone. Atone is to make up as for errors or deficiencies, apologize, redeem, absolve, answer for, correct, expiate, reconcile, redress, and repair. So some of the alternate translations of this term in other versions of this verse are fully repent, entirely repent, acknowledge and accept all consequences, atone for it all, make full and open confession. So given that we are not, we don't have anybody we're confessing to, what is the value of like reciting this on a daily or weekly basis? Erica.
I guess for me, I feel like no matter how well I try to keep the precepts or be a good person, I know I'm gonna screw up. Like, I know I'm gonna step on a bug and kill it. Like, I know I'm gonna be tired and snap at my kids. Like, I know things are gonna happen no matter how hard I try. And I feel like it's sort of like I'm preloading the card. I'm saying, like, I know I'm gonna screw it up, but I atone for it all. So.
And you remind me that Okumura also talked about, you know, how complex things are in the world and how we inevitably cause damage through our lives and
Yeah, I drove a car here. I screwed up the environment. Like, I'm constantly messing up, but like, I can't help it. I'm human.
AJ.
For me, I think there's two different parts of this that are part of my practice. And the first, well, I'd say like it's a know better, do better kind of a thing, right? So the first part is yes, like I acknowledge that there are things that I've done intentionally or unintentionally that have had some harmful karma, and just recognize that, and then using that kind of as fuel for the second part, which is to be more mindful of how my actions affect other people, other beings, and you know, kind of use it as a vow to do better today than I did yesterday.
Which brings me on to the refuges. Because after you kind of admit you have a problem, right? Then what? Right? This isn't about admitting we have a problem and then just flagellating ourselves about it, right? It's there's something that we can do. So let's chant the refuges, which are on page 4. Three refuges prayer.
I take refuge in Buddha. May all beings embody the great way, resolving to awaken. I take refuge in Dharma. May all beings deeply enter the sutras, wisdom, light, and ocean. I take refuge in Sangha. May all beings support harmony in the community, free from hindrance.
Right, so we chant those before every service as well. So I guess I'll kind of start off by inviting people once again to just curious about whether you have any misgivings about refuge, sense of giving over one's power, or praying for deliverance to something outside of ourselves, whether this is supposed to be, you know, it's a non-theistic religion, doesn't have a god, you don't have to pray to a god, and then, you know, there we have a statue on the altar, and I'm taking refuge in the Buddha. So, I don't know. Anyone? Maybe you loved it from the beginning. Maybe you felt a little skeptical. Not all that willing to take refuge. Dan.
So, yeah, I've never felt any I'd never had a problem with the Three Refuges prayer. So especially because I think of the taking refuge in the Buddha as taking refuge in one's own Buddha nature. So, and then I feel like the other, the Dharma and the Sangha are also, you know, linked to myself as well. You know, so I don't feel like it is a taking refuge necessarily to something or praying to something external.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, then we just like, that's just a perfect, you know, we just want to have somebody talk to you when they come in the door if they have any misgivings. I mean, that's just like a perfect little summary. So the, in Japanese, or the Sino-Japanese for this is Namu Kie Butsu, Namu Kie Ho, Namu Kie So. So Butsu is Buddha, Ho is Dharma, So is Sangha. So Namu is to submit oneself to, pay homage to, an expression of complete commitment, reverence, devotion, trust for salvation. And Kie, to trust in absolutely, to rely upon without any trace of doubt, to turn and rely on. So, I think many of you are familiar with the fact that at in our Kyoju Kaimon, which if you have the chant book and you want to, it's on page 28, and we talk about how the refuges apply at these different levels, the Buddha as our true teacher, Dharma as the medicine for all suffering, Sangha as its members are wise and compassionate, the highest truth is called the Buddha treasure, immaculacy is called the Dharma treasure, harmony is called the Sangha treasure. It's kind of at the very principle. In the past, those who realized the truth are the Buddha treasure. The truth realized is the Dharma treasure. Those who have transmitted the Dharma are called the Sangha treasure. And in the present, those who teach are the Buddha treasure. That which appears in the world becoming good for others is the Dharma. And they who release their suffering and embrace all beings is called the Sangha treasure. So there's many different aspects to it. So that's what I was going to invite you to do, the little writing exercise, and do kind of like we did last week, and to put the three refuges in your own words, not using the word Buddha or Dharma or Sangha, right? Like, and if you want to, you don't have to make just three. If you want to kind of unpack some of these different levels, that's fine. But like, what are you relying on and turning to, right? What do you feel that sense of reverence or commitment for? I'll just give you a few minutes.
Thank you.
Right. Anyone care to share? Alan.
It's not really about paraphrasing, it's more like I have some concern or reservation or question I want to ask.
Okay.
I had some years of experience with the evangelical Christian church, and I have watched a lot of when they also emphasize the God, Bible, and church, which is some parallel, I think, with
yeah.
the word.
Uh-huh.
And I watched the church that's when you have people, their politics, their hierarchy, and their power struggles. I've seen them. Mm-hmm. So I'm also a little concerned about the emphasis on Sangha, which is made of people.
Yeah.
People are flawed, and
yeah.
I hate that. And also interpretation, like when you have a group of people and there's kind of who has more voice and who's doing interpretation. I mean, it seems like when you get into all these doctrines and then becomes more like a religion versus something like a faith or something I live by my own standard versus become a religion and follow the format of the religion.
Yeah.
So I don't know if that's related to what you're asking.
Yeah. I think I would say that just the same way that Buddhism doesn't proselytize, because it's acknowledged that this doesn't work unless you want to do it, right? So it's like this 100% voluntary participation thing. I mean, I'm sure that, I'm not saying there hasn't been Buddhist communities in the past that, you know, went over onto the weird side, but for the most part in Zen, it's been like, we're not trying to get more people, we're not trying to get more loyalty, right? So it doesn't tend to be dogmatic, it doesn't tend to be like, you have to believe this or that. And it's also very, so there's, just as there's no specific dogma, like you need to believe these things, I also see the refuge of Sangha as being bigger than any particular Sangha, right? So certain Sanghas, you know, people have belonged to Sanghas and then had negative experiences and felt hurt and left and whatever, but it's not necessary that they turn away from the refuge of Sangha, because if I think about it, if that was to happen to me, like, there are good people somewhere, right? So it's, we're taking refuge in the goodness of people, in the support of people, which is always available. Maybe it's not available there or with that person. Maybe you get sick of the politics in a particular group, right? But you can find community is important. Other people are important. So that's the way that I think about it. AJ.
For me, my kind of paraphrasing or putting this in my own words was actually just kind of writing down what I believe anyways and have found in Buddhism and in Zen anyways, which is that I, you know, I take comfort in the fact that for me there is some ultimate truth in the universe, and that it's possible to kind of live in unison with that truth, and that the path to something greater lies in being part of a community. Mm. And so, like, believing that and then kind of just finding that, you know, naturally in Buddhism was a great alignment for me. And so it, you know, made me feel like I was home.
That's a lovely way to put it. Thank you. Yoli and then Leah.
So So before I started coming here, I was studying Buddhism. Like, I was online, I was reading books, but I didn't know at what point I could call myself a Buddhist. And I think you can practice Buddhism without people, but I don't see how that is possible. I mean, everything is possible. I don't want to say that, but I, at least for me, to me, what this means is you have to have a teacher, which is the Buddha, and that's how I see it. You have to have somebody that teaches you. You have to have something that you believe in, and that's the writings. Those are the teachings, and then you have a community that also helps reinforce that, and helps support you. And teach. I think all of it is about teaching, and all about that community, and all about is about support. And I just don't know how you can do Buddhism without a community and a sangha. I just find it very. I think without a sangha, you're just reading about Buddhism. That's how I feel, anyways.
I mean, unless you're sitting or something. I mean, it would be just different.
It didn't work for me though. Yeah. Like
it doesn't work for many people.
Yeah.
And for everyone, I think.
Felt very academic to me.
It would be a richer experience.
Yeah.
So, Leah.
Okay, I'm getting brave because AJ, you and I are on the same team with this. Okay. I wrote, I trust in my own light as part of all illumination. I trust in the truth to be discovered and understood by all. I trust in life and the patterns of life to naturally align through love.
I mean, when you think about, I came to Zen at the sweet age of 24, but I already felt neurotic and desperate, and I didn't feel like I had anything to rely on. Nothing that I could trust to help make things clearer, find my way out. So, I mean, I think there's a lot of people in the world who don't feel like they have anything to rely on. This is it's wonderful. It's wonderful to feel like we do. Dave.
I'll give this a shot. So, I wrote, a cave, a hut, the shade of a tall tree. Many have sought shelter here. Many more will once I'm gone. The campfire embers never fully extinguished. So I think that comes from the sense that I have of just motion, of journey. Taking refuge to me sounds like a pilgrimage, but a shared pilgrimage, going in a way. That's all I came up with.
Oh, beautiful. Wow,
thank you.
Thank you. Jade. Cloud people can raise your hand too.
What really jumped out to me about like this whole talk was like the kind of the difference between kind of external and internal, right? Mm-hmm. Kind of almost like, you know, like seeking like the Buddha within rather than the external Buddha, which,
right.
You know, you're supposed to like kill, I guess. So I guess I tried to phrase them all as like statements about myself, which is something I kind of have a hard time doing. I don't know, I like what I came up with. So I guess I take refuge in my inner resilience, in my strength to accept all things. I take refuge in my inner wisdom, compassion, kindness, present even when I can't see it. And I take refuge in my inner community, my ability to be true to myself and show up as myself with other people.
That works. Pam.
I don't know how to do the hand raise. I keep looking, searching how you find it. And I can't find it.
Where is it? Is it under react?
That's under react.
If you go react.
I don't have reaction thing on mine. It says react and it has a heart. Is that it?
Yeah. You press that and then there's a raise hand option. There's a lot of ways you can react.
Yeah, well, those all look like emojis from Facebook.
Yes, and then there's a little bar toward the bottom that says raise a hand.
Oh, raise hand. Okay, I got it. I won't bother. But, okay, what I wrote is basically sort of paraphrasing. I said, I rely on other beings to learn and answer my questions. I take refuge in reading the teachings and applying them. And I take refuge in gathering with friends and family in a peaceful and helping way. No judgment.
Thank you.
Thank you. Shinmon.
Okay. Hi. I don't know if I'll beat my sister who just spoke. But not that it's a competition. So I wrote two, and the first one I spent a little bit more time thinking about. So it said, I take refuge in wisdom and compassion. I take refuge in the teachings of love and the end of suffering. And I take refuge in the comforting arms of community. And then I wrote another one that I just kind of like didn't think about at all. A little more playful, I think. So I wrote, I jump into love. I swim in wisdom. I dance with all beings. So.
It is a journey, like a deepening faith in these things as well, right? I don't know, it's like, maybe it's like two steps in walking, right? You have to kind of take that leap of faith, try the practice, trust the Sangha, start trusting that inner wisdom, all of that. But then as we go, it's also affirmed, right? And we become more confident that we can follow our way. Like I wrote, I take refuge in the possibility of awakening and freedom. I mean, that is like, when we are in the dark, there is a way out of the dark. Like, to just have that deep, deep faith. Take refuge in the fact that the truth sets you free. Right? That's all you have to do. Is just be with reality, to face what's going on. And that the way that is the way forward. Not that it's necessarily going to be easy or pleasant, right? But that is the way forward. Shrinking away from it, trying to wish it away, etc., is not the way. I take refuge in the interdependence of all being. I take refuge in great compassion. Like, that's just like part of the structure of the universe, right? And I feel like that speaks to Sangha, to my teachers, to the people who have helped me, to nature, and to my dogs, and to the flowers that are growing. It's all supporting me. And I take refuge in Zazen. So it doesn't exactly correspond to the three refuges, but I feel like they're all, it's all contained in there, right? Anyone else want to share or have any closing remarks? We just have a few minutes. Is there any time when you feel like it's challenging to take refuge, or you forget to take refuge, or you go trying to take refuge in other things? Kenwin.
For me, the taking refuge in Sangha is probably the hardest because I'm new to Sangha. And so there's this idea that no matter what I say, I end up second guessing myself. So when I volunteer to answer questions like this, I end up spending the rest of the night like, did I say something stupid? Did I say something that's going to be misinterpreted? And so for me, you know, that's probably the hardest of the three, is just getting past that. And yeah.
Yeah, and I know there's lots of people who sympathize with you and feel the same way, you know. So, and how can you, I mean, how can you tell? And that's the scary part about, you know, if we do have any kind of insecurity or social anxiety, we can also just kind of use our confirmation bias, right? We can just interpret things and figure, yeah, see, you know, people really, you know, don't like me or did react negatively. So that's really where that kind of, I don't know. Yeah, we have to trust and keep putting ourselves out there, and until we get some of that warmth back. Ray.
I feel like a few people have already said it, but I agree. I think specifically, may all beings support harmony in the community free from hindrance. And that just feels impossible to me. Like, I mean, I think probably my favorite part is the Sangha. Like, I'm really into community. I love to build and be part of communities. But I also don't know. I definitely have this background of, like, if you're not pissing somebody off, you're doing it wrong. So that's the part that I'm both, like, most skeptical of, and, like, also, like, very scared to bring myself, like, you know, as somebody, like, very multiply marginalized, like, you know, scared to bring myself fully to new spaces, and, like, takes time to get vulnerable and feel safe. But also is the part that I'm, like, most attracted to.
Yeah. Yeah, it is definitely the one that is the most, has the most potential for disappointment in a way. I mean, really, like, how is the Buddha going to hurt you? How's the Dharma going to, you know, I guess you could drift away and feel a little like, you know, you couldn't get it or something like that. But Dan.
So just one thought. So both of these chants, and along with the four great bodhisattva vows, those three chants seem to me like the words are totally inadequate to the matter or the meaning. So I feel like every time I chant the Gatha of Atonement, or especially the Gatha of Atonement, you know, like it just seems so inadequate to the what you're trying to do there. Mm. So I really appreciate what you mentioned about Okamura's saying that, you know, the act of Zazen is maybe a more, I can't remember exactly the words you used, but more of an actualization of that chant. Because that's how I feel.
And then Zazen also letting go of our sense of separation from other beings. So in some sense, this is almost like, yeah, all the chants. And Okamura said this several times, which are like Zazen, like is vow and repentance. And so he's kind of equating Zazen with all of the stuff that these chants have said so far, that essentially we're enacting all of them on the cushion. You're almost, yeah. One more thing, that's...
Oh, just, I actually, the hardest one for me is Dharma.
Hmm.
Because coming from a Christian background, like, all the answers are in the Bible. Just look there.
Oh.
You know, and here, it's like, there's nothing like that. Oh. It's like three
There's no straightforward answers, right? Like
the Four Noble Truths, the Eightfold Path. I'm like, okay, it's a lot of numbers. Like, I don't know. So, it's just really different.
It's true. It's true. Refuge in the Dharma. Like, people come, they're like, okay, all right. You know, so what do I study? What I need to know? You know, and it's just like, well, you know, you could do this, you could do that, and it all seems very vague and overwhelming, right? Yeah, so they're not easy. None of the refuges are easy. All righty. Dedicate the merit of this Sangha meeting to all so that they may be able to obtain the truth. All Buddhas throughout space and time, all honored ones, bodhisattvas, mahasattvas, wisdom beyond wisdom, maha prajna paramita. And I just realized that chant is not in Okamura's book, but we should talk about that chant in this class as well. Because we just keep always throw that out there. But like, I don't know.
I think we should talk about it, but I think that's a good idea. Because what does that mean?
Yeah.
Yes.
The chants are there.